Praise the Lord. How many of you know that you're really loved by the Father and by the Son? Amen. There's no question in my mind about His love. Is there yours? This time of year always makes you really understand how much He really did love us, really does love us. And Father, we just thank You this morning. We praise You for being with us. We thank You for all those who came out to sit at Your table and be fed fresh manna from heaven. We thank You, Father God, that for those who have needs and wants and desires, and we thank You that You are fulfilling each one today. You said this was a day and the hour when You was going to come and fulfill every word You spoke over their lives. And I'm believing, Father God, it's already begun this day, and that they will be able to rejoice with Your Son, Jesus, for through the resurrection power of the cross. And Father, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning is Palm Sunday. I've had a time with this service, this day. First of all, I turned the song service around twice. And then I had one message all together, and I said, no, I can't give that. It's Palm Sunday. And I had to go and get another message together. And then I was up 3 o'clock this morning trying to get it all organized, and I couldn't paste and where you do cut and paste. My machine got all crazy. And I thought, I'm going to get this together no matter what happens. You know, the devil's really mad because we are celebrating Jesus' triumph over him. I mean, no, it was his triumph over Jerusalem, but it was his triumph over the devil, period. And because he triumphed over the devil, we have victory also. Every day of our lives, we have victory no matter what's going on in our life. Always remember that. In the palm branches, where if you felt you had a place of victory, you should have been waving your palm branches. That was your sign of victory. All right, so, Palm Sunday, also known as Passion Sunday, is an occasion for reflecting on the final week of Jesus' life. It is a time for Christians to prepare their hearts for the agony of His crucifixion and the joy of His resurrection. Reverend Elaine is starting her life where Jesus was just ending His. On Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, humbling Himself by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not to overtake the city, but that through Him the city and the world might be saved. All right? Matthew 21, verse 1 says in a Message Bible, the royal welcome. When they neared Jerusalem, having arrived at Bethphage on Mount Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples with these instructions. Go over to the village across from you. You'll find a donkey tethered there. Her colt with her. Untie her and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, say the master needs them. He will send them with you. This is the full story, but was sketched earlier by the prophet. Tell Zion's daughter, look, your king's on his way, poised and ready, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, full of a pack animal. The disciples went and did exactly what Jesus told them to do. They led the donkey and colt out, laid some of their clothes on them, and Jesus mounted. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Others cut branches from the trees and threw them down as a welcome mat. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. As he made his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. Unnerved, people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? The parade crowd answered, this is a prophet, Jesus, the one from Nazareth in Galilee. See, they knew who he was. Jesus was fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was already prophesied how Jesus was going to come. This Sunday, we are remembering Jesus' triumph in entry into Jerusalem, which occurred near the end of his public ministry, which is spent almost entirely outside Israel's capital city. When Jesus entered the city with his entourage, people laid palm and olive branches on the road before him and greeted him as the long-awaited Messiah. shouting, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Their celebrating didn't last long. As they heard his teachings and saw his behavior, both religious leaders and people on the streets turned against Jesus. Within days, the adoring crowds were shouting, "Crucify him." Now, this morning, we're all rejoicing with Reverend Elaine. But whenever God starts using her, they'll be saying, "Crucify her." Amen. I mean, come on, get ready, because this is the way it works. Each gospel relates the next few days differently, but the common elements are Jesus kicked over the tables in Matthew 21:12. Jesus went straight to the temple and threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves." Now there was room for the blind and crippled to get in. They came to Jesus and he healed them. When the religious leaders saw the outrageous things he was doing and heard all the children running and shouting through the temple, "Hosanna to David's son," they were up in arms and took him to task. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Jesus said, "Yes, I hear them." "And haven't you read in God's word, from the mouths of children and babies, I'll furnish a place of praise?" Fed up, Jesus turned on his heel and left the city for Bethany, where he spent the night. We are in a stage in our walk with God right now, the church is, where we are now going to be persecuted like never before. So if you are wanting to work for God, then expect persecution. The enemy is going to come in like a flood. He already has come in like a flood. But Jesus has already raised up a standard against him. And if you're hearing God's voice at all, he is telling you everything is fine. Even though the enemy is raging around about, everything is fine. I've been working behind the scenes and I have everything under control. So guys, don't think that God isn't in control of your life, because he is. Everything that could go wrong is going to go wrong right now. If it hasn't already started, it's going to start. So don't think that Jesus isn't with you, because he is. The enemy is on a rampage right now because he knows he has to get us now, or he won't ever get us. He has to stop us now, or we're going to tear down his kingdom. And if you're being persecuted, you have to understand it's because of the great anointing that lies upon your life. And the enemy is scared to death of you. And so he's persecuting you. All right. I was putting this together and some other things I was doing. I thought, God, I've been in the ministry 30 some years. And I'm just now realizing the full impact of what's been going on in my life as I've served you. And maybe some of you are the same way. You just haven't realized the full impact of the persecution and everything else you've been going through, what it was all about. But I want you to understand this morning, all this persecution is only because you are God's child, highly anointed and favored by God, and the enemy hates you. And he's going to use any avenue he can to stop you. All right, number one, Jesus escapes the traps that are set by the priest. Number 2, he teaches in parables and warns the people about the Pharisees. Number 3, Jesus prophesies the destruction of King Herod's great temple and told his disciples about future events, including his triumph return. Number 4, Jesus had a zeal for the house of his father. And number 5, he walked in righteousness and holiness. This is all the things that Jesus was doing throughout his lifetime. And Matthew 21:18 says, "Now in the morning, as Jesus returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.'" So you can have no doubt whatsoever. You have to believe totally and completely if you're going to walk in the miracle work and power that Jesus wants us to walk in. No doubting. You just cannot question anything. true authority in Matthew 21:23. Then he was back in the temple teaching the high priest and leaders of the people. Then Jesus was back in the temple teaching. The high priest and leaders of the people came up and demanded, "Show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here?" You don't even have to show them your card when you're out there teaching. "Jesus sent me forth." Man didn't. We didn't set Reverend Lane apart today. God did it. She just went through the formality. Amen. Jesus responded, "First, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours." The question was, who gave you your credentials? "About the baptism of John, who authorized it? Heaven or humans?" That was Jesus' question. They were on the spot and knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, "If we say heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. If we say humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold John up as a prophet." They decided to concede that round to Jesus. "We don't know," they answered. Jesus said, "Then neither will I answer your question." See this? That was total wisdom, wasn't it? Of course, Jesus is full of wisdom, isn't he? Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on the cross. Well, let me stop here. So verse 27 said, they decided to concede that round to Jesus. "We don't know," they answered. Jesus said, "Then neither will I answer your question." When people come and question you, you say to them what I always say, "Have you prayed?" Then walk away. Because if they pray, then God has told them, I have called them forth to do a works. And if they haven't prayed because they're coming in questioning what you're doing. All right? That's all you have to say. "Have you prayed?" And don't say another word. You don't have to stand there and give account to nobody for what you're doing. Okay, so then Palm Sunday should remind Christians that their faith originates in Jesus' humble submission to death on the cross. On the first day of the week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowd welcomed him with Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. This was a prophecy being fulfilled. Zacharias spoke of this when he said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, I've been reading a lot lately here about how perversion has come into the house of God and how Christians are leaving the house of God by the hundreds and by the thousands. And this is what this is all about. We saw here where the people were saying Hosanna to the highest, and then all of a sudden they turn on him and want to crucify him. This is what's going on in the house of God right now. Christians are falling away. Why? Because they have not been taught right. They walk in a lot of doubt and unbelief. They allow Satan to whisper lies into their ears, and they believe Satan rather than Jesus, and so they just fall away. One day there'll be great gnashing of teeth as they sit in hell, and they'll wish they would not have listened to the lies of the enemy. They'll be wishing that they would have listened to the voice of the Father and did what he told them to do. All right, the forerunner of salvation. Scripture uses the word forerunner to describe Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, but he is also the forerunner, the one who goes before us, the one who bids us to follow him. Jesus knew not only betrayal, he knew shame. He took upon himself the sins of the world, our sins, everyone's sins. As God and man, he knew no sin, but he endured all that sin can bring for our sake. Let's go back up there where I said, Jesus knew not only betrayal, he knew shame. I'm gonna tell you something right now. God might put you in circumstances that will bring you shame. Now, I didn't say you were going to sin. You're going to have things going on around about you. Other people are going to be doing them, and it's going to bring you shame, even though you're not involved. Do like Jesus did and just accept it for what it is and allow God to go ahead and move you forward. Don't try to change where God has you. Are you listening? As God and man, he knew no sin, but he endured all that sin. He endured all that sin can bring for our sake. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He was scourged. We hardly use the word scourged today. It means to be whipped. Romans used a scourge that was a wooden-handled whip strung with long leather strips. These strips were studded with lead and pieces of sheep bone. These scourges survived from the Bible times until barely a century ago. In Britain's Royal Navy, the lash was called the cat-o'-nine-tails for the nine strips of leather. Letting the cat out of the bag was not only the telling of a forbidden secret, it was a prelude to something awful. Whole ship's companies were ordered to witness as the flesh of a man's bare back was lacerated. Men who were scourged often died of that punishment. The loss of blood and the inevitable infection the scourging caused were enough to kill. Our Jesus endured all this before he went to the cross. That isn't what killed him. He gave up his life for you and I, that we may live and one day sit in heavenly places with him. All right, Jesus endured all this before he went to the cross. He scorned its shame. In the space of 5 days, he went from being cheered in Jerusalem, from being hailed as a son of David, to suffering the humiliation of being betrayed, arrested, and treated as the lowest of criminals. What if that happens to you in your ministry? What are you going to do about it? I hope you do just like Jesus did and endure. Endure. Because God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He knows exactly where he's going to let us be in any given moment. And if he allows us to be in a place where we're being shamed, then he's there with you. Amen? Rejoice is what he's saying. Just rejoice. Why did he do it? Why did he do all this? Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him. He could see beyond Calvary, beyond the place of the skull. See, this is what we have to do, saints. We have to see the joy that's set before us through all the persecution that we're going through. We have to see the final and end result. And this is what I've been going through this past week, seeing finally what all this is about. And it really is about, just like Jesus, it's the joy that's set before us, the joy of one day sitting in heavenly places, the joy of seeing one lost soul brought into the kingdom. You might suffer a horrendous amount for one soul, but it'll be worth it when you stand before the Father. All right, Jesus knew what joy lay before him. See, we don't understand that. We don't understand what joy lays before us. We really don't. Or we wouldn't have been moaning and groaning like a bunch of little babies all these years. He also knew what it would take to arrive at that place. See, we didn't understand what it was going to take to arrive at the place of joy. This is hard for us as mere humans to comprehend. Knowing the future always seems like a good idea for us, but can we bear it? Can we endure what may come to us, what our portion of sorrow and suffering will be? Let's just stop there. Remember, I told you that God asked me to do something, and it turned out to be horrible. And I said, God, why didn't you show me what I was going to go through? He said, because you wouldn't have done it. He's, I told you, it's one day at a time. One day of faith at a time. And so when we stay here, this is hard for us to, as mere humans, to comprehend. Knowing the future always seems like a good idea for us, but can we bear it? So don't sit there so pious and say, well, I can bear all things. I don't think so. I used to say that too. I've sure come down off of that pedestal in a hurry. Amen. Can we endure what may come to us, what our portion of sorrow and suffering will be? Remember, God said some are born to suffer. And he told me, I was one of those. But I did not understand the total implication of what he was telling me. Believe me, I didn't. And I don't believe any of you sitting in here this morning knows the total implication of what God has truly called you forth to do. I just don't think you do. Jesus knew what was over that horizon. He knew he had to remain faithful to the end. Now, I do know we have to do that. And I think you all know that too, that we all have to be faithful to the end, no matter what comes our way. This can be and this must be a source of great strength to us today. Jesus remained faithful. Paul remained faithful. Peter remained faithful. We have to remain faithful no matter what we go through. Crowds who once hailed what we hail are returning away from the truth. In other words, church people that once believed what we believe are now not believing anything. We are daily witnessing betrayals. Many of the mighty view us with scorn, if not yet with spitting, if not yet with scourging. What I'm saying here is that many of people used to look at us and say, oh, isn't that church wonderful? You know, what goes on, isn't it wonderful? Now they're not doing that anymore. Why not? Because now we're being persecuted for what we believe and how we have not altered what we believe. We have stood steadfast on what we believe. No matter what people said or what people did, we stood steadfast. We're still standing steadfast. We're still out there. We're still ministering. We're still teaching. We're still preaching. We're still, you know, watching God do signs, wonders, and miracles. No matter what anybody says, we don't care if one comes in or 20 come in. We still work the same way, believing God that He is with us and He's in total and complete control, and He called us. The world did not. Amen. With me, pastors are used to like me, don't like me anymore. They won't even talk about me anymore. They totally cut me off. I don't care. God has not cut me off. Are you understanding this? So, you know, you guys with reverence in front of your name, I don't care who cuts you off. God never cuts you off. He didn't cut off Jesus, did he? He watched what Jesus went through, did he not? Did he stop it? No, he didn't, because he knew Jesus had to fulfill his destiny. Don't ask God to stop what you're going through. You have to go through these things. This is part of your destiny. All right, I said, why is this? They hated Jesus. They will hate us. Isn't that what the Word of God tells us? The servants are not greater than their master, so expect it. Remember I told you I was complaining years ago, and God said, I want you to get in my word, and I want you to read everything that happened to my son, and I want you to understand you're not greater than my son, so what he went through, you will surely go through. So here you are, you're complaining, but yet you say you're a child of God, and your mentor, Jesus, the forerunner, Jesus, went through all this stuff for you, but yet you're complaining because you have to suffer a little. Well, I'm suffering a lot. Well, he suffered a lot too. Come on. Be prepared. Don't lose hope. Stand together. We have to band together. When one of us hurt, we all hurt. We all pray. We get together and we pray. We hold each other up. We don't judge one another, because heaven forbid, we're none of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we're sure not pointing fingers at nobody. Be prepared. Don't lose hope. Stand together. Before Jesus entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday morning, and before that long ago Holy Week, Jesus gave us a glimpse over the horizon. He gave us a foretaste of the resurrection when he came upon the tomb of his beloved friend Lazarus in Bethany. Dead and buried for 4 days, when Jesus arrived, Lazarus arose at the command of his Lord. Lazarus came back from the dead because, as Jesus told them, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, we believe, right? I believe with every fiber of my being that God is bringing the church back to life. I believe that he is breathing resurrection power back into to us. And I'm right with you who have lost hope at some point in our walk with him. I know that God is breathing that life back into us, the Lighthouse Church. And anybody comes in here for a purpose, for a plan and a purpose. And that plan and that purpose is to win the lost and the dying that are out there seeking Jesus. They don't know they're seeking him, but they are seeking Jesus. And everything you've ever gone through in life, you think they're failures. They're really not failures. God wanted you to go through that so you could have a testimony of what a great Father you really do serve. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. You just don't know how many lives you touch when you share your testimony. I know through the years I've been preaching, people say, because of your testimony, I could keep going. You know, and that alone is worth everything. Just knowing because of something bad you went through and you shared it, It encouraged somebody else who's going through the very same thing. It encouraged them to get up and keep moving and not to sit down and die. Don't be ashamed of where Jesus had you. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus allowed you to go through, because it's all for this end time outpouring of His Spirit in His glory. Today we shout Hosanna to you, Lord. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I would like to encourage you to be patient in your trials. Don't give up. You know, we've all been in the financial bind, right? We've all lived penny to penny to penny, and then sometimes you couldn't even find a penny, right? But God is saying this year, He broke that curse of poverty. This year, He's making a way where there is no way. Amen? Use Jesus as your example of patience. Use Jesus as your example. Some of you don't have patience at all, Nancy Willis. Yeah. Use Jesus as your example. After 3 years of whispers and accusations of blasphemy with those of this world, wondering if He is king, Jesus fulfilled, you know, and I don't know about you. I used to say, God, Jesus only put up with this for 3 years. I've been going through this 15 years. Have you done that? That doesn't stand with God. I'm sorry. He doesn't hear that. Amen. He's not asking me to be whipped. He's not asking me to drag a cross up a hill. He's not asking me to hang on a cross, have people poke fun at me, jab a spear in my rib. He's not asking me to do all that. So I'm not going to complain that I've had to suffer more than 3 years. All right, use Jesus as your example of patience. After 3 years of whispers and accusations and blasphemy with those of this world wondering if He is king, Jesus fulfilled what was spoken. He will fulfill what He has spoken over you. He will fulfill His promises for you. He will fulfill every word He has spoken over you. And this is the time and this is the hour that He is doing that. And I'm asking each and every one of you in here this morning to let the fire of God just come down upon you and encourage you and to bring you forth like never before. I don't care if you walked away from God. This is a time the prodigals are coming back home. I know that some of you in here, you have prophetic words given to you that you're going to minister the gospel and you're going to win many souls, and you haven't done that yet. Well, now is the time for the fulfillment of those prophetic words. See, you might have got them 10, 15 years ago, but it was for now. A lot of things that God has spoken over your life is for now. So what I would be doing, I have the Holy Spirit all over me, what I would be doing right now is I would be watching for those miracles. I'd be watching for those answers to the prophetic words to start coming alive. And I would be listening very, very closely to every word that the Father is speaking to you. I was talking to God last night, laying in my bed, just putting the baby to sleep. And He said, Barbara, and He never calls me Barbara. He said, you see, daughter, I do know your name. He said, even though I call you my beloved and all the other things He called me, He said, I do know your name. He says, don't you ever think that I don't know who you are. So each one of you in here this morning, even though God calls you my beloved, my precious daughter, and He never mentioned you by name, He does know your name. And He does know where you live. And He does know what He has you going through. He does know everything that He's doing. So don't think otherwise. I tell you what, sometimes I just have to sit and chuckle at the things God says to me. And I think I'm, you know, you must think, where did she come from? What rock did she crawl out from underneath? After all these years of knowing my Father, hearing His voice, Him leading, guiding, and directing every footstep, sometimes I ask dumb questions. Amen? So, I'm not the only one that's been asking Him dumb questions. Some of you have too. But guess what? It's come alive time. I'm just hearing God saying it's come alive time. And this morning, God just wants to drop His anointing down upon you like never before. He wants you to feel that fire and that vibration go through your being. And He wants you to know that you know that you know when you feel that you are alive. You're not dead. And God is resurrecting you this morning to go forth and do the great mighty works he's been prophesying over you that you're going to do. The altar's open if you want that fire. I'm excited this morning because I can feel it in the air. There's great expectancy in the air. And God is bringing us back to life this morning. Totally, completely, and wholly, just letting work upon you.